Well, good morning. So good to have all of you here and those of you who are with us online as well. We're glad for everybody here. For those of you who are struggling with a bad hair day today because of the wind, I feel bad for you. I'm sorry I can't empathize with you, but I do feel bad for you that you're having a bad hair day. Hope you're warm and refreshed. Well, let me invite you, if you would, to please turn to Genesis chapter 17. As we continue on with our study in these things that God has revealed in this portion of His Word, Genesis chapter 17. And as was mentioned earlier, if you don't have a Bible, if you have an electronic device, you can go to esv.org and find Genesis chapter 17 there. Well, I've never run a marathon race, or even a half marathon for that matter, but I am familiar enough with marathons. I know Tim Ingram. I know my son Zach, who's run a half marathon. And so I'm a little bit familiar to understand that no runner makes it to the finish line without a lot of reinforcement. And throughout the race, a runner needs physical reinforcement from water and from energy supplements along the way. Of course, they need emotional reinforcement from people cheering them on. And of course, they need mental reinforcement from their own determined focus on the goal. And all of these reinforcements, of course, help a runner to keep pressing on toward the prize. And as we've been getting to know this man named Abram in the early chapters of Genesis, going actually back to the end of chapter 11, we've been seeing that the life of faith that God called him to has been in many ways like a marathon race. God gave Abram great and precious promises, but Abram has needed lots of help and lots of reinforcement along the way to keep believing what God has said. And like most believers, Abram sometimes struggled in his walk of faith. Over many years of waiting for God to fulfill His promises, we've seen in Genesis 12 through chapter 16 that Abram's faith sometimes wobbled with worldly temptations, sometimes his faith was troubled with worldly fears, and sometimes impatient foolishness sabotaged Abram's faith. But in all of this, God did not abandon him. And instead, we find God reinforcing His promises to Abram again and again. God developing His promise plan through Abram, even as God was working to strengthen and purify Abram's faith. Now, we're going to come to chapter 17 in a few moments, but I want to take a little bit of time just to review and rehearse how we see God's promises unfolding in Abram's life. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, we hear the beginning of these promises in verses 1 to 3. And there we read in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing.'" He goes on to say, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now here's the heart of God's promises. They involve land, they involve offspring, and God is going to make Abram a great nation and give him a great name, and it involves blessing. And as we're going to see, and as we have seen, this blessing involves God's salvation to undeserving sinners, which they receive by grace and through faith. Now, Genesis chapter 12, verse 4 goes on to tell us that Abram is 75 years old at this time. Well, after Abram first obeys God and arrives in the promised land, God goes on to reinforce his promise down in verse 7 of chapter 12, and he tells Abram, "To your offspring I will give this land." Well, sometime later, God brings more words of reinforcement to Abram in chapter 13 and verse 14 through 17, if you want to look over there. And there in verse 14, he tells Abram, Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. He says, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And so do you see how God even there is reinforcing what he's already promised to him earlier in chapter 12? Well, sometime later again, over in chapter 14 and verses 19 and 20, after Abram has achieved a great victory in rescuing his nephew Lot, God brings additional reinforcement through a blessing from a priest by the name of Melchizedek, who says to him there in verse 19, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then still later, in chapter 15, verses 1 to 5, even more reinforcement from God as he talks with Abram. And there we see in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram replies to him, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, we read in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now this reinforcement is particularly significant because then in verse 6, we're told of Abram's response that he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. This statement reveals the heart and the focus of God's promise, and this is really the blessing. This is Abram's great reward to be counted righteous by God through faith, to be made right with God, to be justified. Now, this means to be forgiven of sin. It means to be made right with God. And it's very clear this is not on the basis of Abram's works or anything that he could do. But what's implied is that it is purely of God's grace. And again, this is highly significant. Well, the dialogue there in chapter 15 continues in verse 7. And the Lord says to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abram says to him, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So he's got these two problems. He's got these promises, but he has no children. He has no land that he owns. And so he says in verse 8, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And we see there that God answers Abram's troubled faith by directing him to kill and to cut in half a bunch of animals in preparation for a formalized covenant that God would cut with Abram. Now, this reflected the custom of the day for how binding covenants were made between covenant partners. And God's covenant with Abram here is going to enshrine and further reinforce his promises. And so with the symbolism of the killed and the cut animals, covenant partners were binding themselves to that very same fate if they should break their covenant promise. Now, what's amazing in this covenant ceremony is that God dramatically takes all responsibility for covenant faithfulness. And he gives extensive reinforcement to Abram as he goes on to say in verse 13, and this is God speaking to Abram here, he says, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go back to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And then God goes on to tell Abram in verse 18, he says, "To your offspring I give this land." And he gets very specific. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God's being emphatic about who he's going to be dispossessing from this land that he's going to ultimately give to Abram and his descendants. And in all of this, up to this point, we think what amazing reinforcement God has been giving to Abram. Everything God has been saying has simply been reinforcing those foundational promises in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And what covenant assurance all of this is intended to give Abram's troubled faith. Well, despite all of this reinforcement up to this point, in chapter 16, as we looked at this last week, we would think that Abram would just be soaring to the heights of his faith, but in reality, he stumbles and he falls big time in his faith. That's the story we saw in chapter 16. And we learn in that chapter that Abram's been in the land of Canaan for 10 long years. Verse 3 of chapter 16 tells us that. And he still does not possess the land, and his wife Sarai is still barren. So he has no land, and he has no offspring, even though he has God's promises. And so as we saw, with impatient foolishness on both their parts, more guilt for Abram, because like every husband, he was the head of his home, he and Sarah devised what we could call a let's help God out plan. And it's a bad idea. And Abram commits adultery with Sarai's slave girl, Hagar. She gets pregnant. The plan backfires. Conflict explodes. And a baby boy named Ishmael is born to the now 86-year-old Abram. And Ishmael is the fruit of Abram's foolish plan, not the fruit of God's faithful promise. But God is sovereign and God is good, and he will yet keep his covenant promises despite the colossal failure of Abram at this time. And so all of this is what brings us to chapter 17. Now, amazingly, the whole focus of chapter 17 is this. It is God continuing to reinforce Abram's faith with new revelation regarding his covenant. That's the focus of chapter 17, God continuing to reinforce Abraham's faith with new revelation regarding his covenant. And what we find in chapter 17 is that God's new revelation brings three new elements to his covenant with Abram, and these really expand on promises already given. The three elements are this. It's the promise of a new name. He's going to name him Abram. It's also the promise of a new sign. He's going to give him the sign of circumcision. And it's the promise of a new son that is going to come from Sarai. And that son's name, God tells Abraham, is Isaac. So those are the three elements of the new revelation that God brings in chapter 17. A new name, a new sign, and a new son. This morning, we're just going to look at the first of those elements in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 17. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the other two elements of the new sign and the new son named Isaac. But let's hear verses 1 to 8 as God gives Abram a new name. So there in verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, now this is 13 years after Ishmael has been born. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, the center point of these verses is on God giving Abraham a new name. And within this focus, I want to highlight three reinforcements that God makes to strengthen Abram's faith. So again, he's just continuing to reinforce Abraham's faith. And I want you to observe at the outset of this how God's whole orientation with Abraham is forward-looking. There's no reference at all to Abraham's past failure with Sarai and Hagar. Now, presumably, over the past 13 years, Abram has learned his lesson, and he is now that much humbler and that much more teachable when God appears to him. And God, in essence, is saying to him, Abraham, keep moving forward in trusting and obeying me and walking in covenant hope. Do you see that? How it's all forward-oriented. So great is God's love and faithfulness. Well, what are these three specific reinforcements that God brings to Abram within these verses? The first reinforcement is this: God reinforces his covenant commands. That's what we see there in verses 1 to 3. He reinforces his covenant commands. So again, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. When God says and identifies himself as being God Almighty, this is the Hebrew name El Shaddai. And it's the first time that it appears here in the Old Testament. It's a name that God will frequently use with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in particular, the patriarchs. And there's some debate about the exact meaning of this name, but it seems to carry the idea of God saying, I am the God who is powerfully sufficient for you. I am the God who will powerfully supply for you. That's what seems to be behind the name. Now, this, of course, is significant because God will soon be clarifying for Abraham in verses 15 to 21 that he will be powerfully supplying a son for Abraham through Sarai, a son whom God will be establishing with his covenant. Well, God then in verse 1 goes on to reinforce two specific commands which have been implicit within all of God's previous promises expressed to Abraham. He says, first of all, Abraham, you're to walk before me. He's to walk before God. Now, this doesn't just mean that Abram is to walk with God like Enoch walked with God that we read about in Genesis chapter 4, or like Noah walked with God as we read about in Genesis chapter 6. It certainly involves that. But with the little word before, what is being indicated is that Abram is to go before God in the world, as it were. In other words, God is telling him, Abram, you're to represent me and you're to advance my interests in the world. You're to go before me. And of course, this is exactly the intent when God tells Abram back in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, that he's going to bless him and that through Abram, he's going to bring blessing to all the nations of the world. So he's to walk before him in that sense. And then the second command is that Abram is to be blameless. And this means he's to be pure, he's to be without blemish in his faith, in his allegiance, in his dependence, and in his obedience to God. Now remember, we already heard back in chapter 15, verse 6, that Abram has been counted righteous by God through faith. And so his standing with God is not based upon his blamelessness, but because he has a right standing with God through faith, he is to live righteously, he's to live blamelessly in obedience to God. And so God is commanding Abram to be his representative in the world and to do his will, and God's reinforcing this. Now in verse 2, God goes on to say that he's reinforcing these commands in the context of the covenant that he is making with Abram to multiply him greatly. And these commands thus express the conditions for Abram to meet in sharing in this covenant with God. Well, upon hearing these words, verse 3 tells us that Abram fell on his face. Apparently, he was so overwhelmed and so overcome by God's goodness, by God's authority and power in his words, that he does a face plant in broken, humble silence. He might have expected God to wipe him away, but rather God speaks words of covenant affirmation and covenant reinforcement. And so this expresses how Abram is humble and how he is submissive and how he is teachable to what God is saying. Well, all of this leads to the second reinforcement that God speaks to Abram. Not only the reinforcement of covenant commands, but now in verses 4 and 6, the reinforcement of covenant promises. The reinforcement of covenant promises. And this is where God changes Abram's name to Abram. And so we read in verses 4 to 6, "And God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." Now the name Abram means exalted father, but God is now clarifying and reinforcing that he will be the father of a multitude of nations, which is the meaning of his new name, Abraham, father of a multitude of nations. Of course, this is first stated in verse 4, and then it's repeated for emphasis in verses 5 and 6. And there's also the repeated emphasis in verse 6 that God will make Abraham exceedingly fruitful. And if you're familiar with Genesis, this echoes the fruitfulness that God intended for Adam and Eve back in the garden that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It's also the same fruitfulness that God intended for Noah after the flood, as we read about at the beginning of Genesis 9. And all of this harkens back to the original promises God made to Abraham in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, that God would bless him and make his name great, and that in him all the families, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And you see how God is reinforcing this, and it tells us that God's promises are global and international in scope. And so God is richly reinforcing these promises for Abraham, and in changing his name, he's reinforcing and strengthening Abraham's identity as God's man for the mission that God has called him to. And so rather than wiping him out because of the failure that we read about in chapter 16, he's reaffirming and strengthening him in his identity as God's man for this mission to bring blessing to the nations and to be a father of the multitude of nations. Notice also that in verse 6, God tells Abraham, I got to get used to it. We've been calling him Abraham or Abram up to this point. Now he's officially Abraham, so we can call him Abraham from here on in. But notice in verse 6 that God tells him that kings shall come from him, something that he's going to repeat a little bit later in verse 16 regarding Sarah as well. And this speaks of the good and the righteous dominion and authority that Abraham's offspring were to have in the world. And this is consistent with God's original intention for Adam and Eve and their offspring to have dominion over God's creation. And so God is thus promising the reversal of the effects of the fall with the wickedness, corruption, and destruction that followed mankind's rebellion in the fall. But do you see in this, as God renames him and reaffirms these covenant promises, what grace and mercy and kindness from God is being poured out on Abraham as he renames him? As we think about the events of chapter 16, we wouldn't be surprised at all if God were to rename this man fool or failure, but not our covenant God. Because God's steadfast love never ceases and God's mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. His faithfulness is great. And that's what we see taking place with how he's even dealing with Abraham. He's going to fulfill his purposes for Abraham. He's going to fulfill his purposes through Abraham. And it's clear that Abraham is to understand in this that the basis of his standing before God is not his performance, but rather God's promises, which he's reinforcing here all the more. Beloved, God's steadfast love and his mercies is as new for you and for me and everyone who would trust him as it was for Abraham. And that's what he wants us to see, and that's what he wants us to know. Well, this leads to the third reinforcement that we see in verses 7 and 8. Not only the reinforcement of God's commands, not only the reinforcement of God's promises, but now in verse 7 and 8, the reinforcement of his covenant goal. We see his covenant commands, his covenant promises, and now in verses 7 and 8, his covenant goal. And so God goes on to say in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And with this everlasting covenant that God is establishing, which of course comes to fulfillment in Jesus Christ in the new covenant, notice that the goal is reinforced by God at the end of verse 7 to be God to you and to your offspring after you. That's the goal, that I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. That's the goal of all of it. And God repeats this again for emphasis at the end of verse 8, and I will be their God. And so these statements speak of God's goal to dwell in perfect, righteous, intimate, joyful, satisfying union with his people. That which was shattered when Adam and Eve rebelled and sin entered into humanity. That is the goal. And this is what the blessing of salvation is all about. It's not just about the forgiveness of our sins. It's not just about the hope of eternity in heaven. Salvation is about reconciliation with God Almighty, with the good and the loving and the wise and the righteous and the sovereign God who is our Creator. It's to be reconciled to Him. And these statements that God makes here in verses 7 and 8 anticipate what would become the covenant formula, if you will, which is repeated frequently in Scripture, both in the Old and in the New Testament, God saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. And what a great promise it is. He's saying, all of my godness is what I will be to you. All that I am, I will be to you and you will be my people. So for instance, don't try to turn to these because I'm going to move through them real quick, but a number of places that we see this, and this is just scratching the surface of all the different references to this in both the Old and the New Testament. But for instance, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, as God is preparing to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt, he says, verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And then later on, after he has brought them out, in Exodus chapter 29, verses 45 and 46, a passage that is quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 in the New Testament, God says, Exodus 29, verses 45 and 46, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And then hundreds of years later, in Jeremiah chapter 31, in prophecies regarding the new covenant that God would be bringing, in the very heart of those prophecies in verse 33 of Jeremiah chapter 31, which is also quoted in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 8, verse 10. But in Jeremiah 31, 33, God says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is the covenant goal, God's restoration of His people to Himself, which, as we learn in His promises and in His covenant with Abram, is to extend to all the nations. It's global, it's international, it's for any and everyone who would respond to Him in faith. And beloved, this covenant goal is what we read about in the very end of Scripture, in the book of Revelation. Chapter 21, verse 3, speaking of the new heavens and the new heaven, or the new heavens and the new earth that will be coming in the return of Christ. Chapter 21, verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." You see, it's the restoration of all that was lost in the garden. That was God's original design and creation, to be the God to His people and that His people would belong to Him. And this is the overarching storyline of all of Scripture. As Graham Goldsworthy, a theologian, Graham Goldsworthy has observed, it's about God's people in God's place under God's rule. This is the covenant goal. And so this is what God is reinforcing with Abram in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 17. And so in view of all of this, in short, think about this. In all of these gracious reinforcements of God's covenant commands and promises and His covenant goal, God in essence is saying to Abraham, "I'm still God. And my covenant still stands. Abraham, nothing has changed. Keep moving forward in trusting and obeying me and walking in covenant hope." Do you see how that's what he's saying? And notice how in verses 1 to 8, all the original elements of God's promises that are expressed in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, they're all there in verses 1 to 8. Namely, offspring. When God says, "I will multiply you greatly" in verse 2, and He reiterates again in verse 6, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful." And then there's also land. He says there in verse 8, "I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings," all the land of Canaan, "for an everlasting possession." So there's offspring and there's land and there's blessing. And that's what's bound up in what God says about Abraham being the father of a multitude of nations. That is directly connected with what God had said in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 about blessing. So it's all there. And so God is reaffirming all of this with His weak and failing servant Abraham. Oh, beloved, God is telling Abraham, as He is telling you and me right here and right now, He's saying in essence, "Abraham, I haven't changed. I'm still God Almighty. I'm still holy. I'm still sovereign. I'm still good and wise and powerful. I haven't changed. And Abraham, my word hasn't changed. All of my promises and all of my commands and all of my instructions and warnings and rebukes and encouragements, they're all still true. And Abraham, my covenant mission has not changed. I'm still working to bless undeserving sinners with salvation by grace through faith. And Abraham, I want you to know my blessings through faith. And I want you to tell others about these blessings. And he's saying, in essence, Abraham, my covenant, steadfast love has not changed. And as my loyalty and my faithfulness to Abraham is on full display, despite the weaknesses and failures of your faith, do you see, beloved, how for you and I who are believers today, God is wanting to remind us and reinforce for us again and again, He has not changed. He's still God. His covenant still stands. His word hasn't changed. His mission hasn't changed. His love has not changed. I want you to see, he's saying, that all of my covenant promises and blessings revealed in my word and flowing from my covenant steadfast love, they're all realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're fully displayed in him. And that's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 8 would say that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's what God wanted Abraham to understand, that he hasn't changed. And in a much fuller, deeper way, because we have the fullness of his revelation now in Jesus, he wants us to understand he hasn't changed. Well, friends, there's quite a lot going on when God gives Abraham a new name, isn't there? And next week, as I said, Lord willing, we'll move through the rest of chapter 17 as God gives Abraham this new sign of circumcision, and as he promises him a new son through Sarah, whom he will name Isaac. But for now, as we move towards the close of this, chapter 17, verses 1 to 8, it does raise this question. If Abraham is to be a father of a multitude of nations, well then, who are his children? Who are his offspring? Who are the children who will share in these covenant promises and blessings? Now, we know this extends way beyond just the Israelites, because nations is spoken of in the plural, and a multitude of nations at that. So who are the children of Father Abraham? Well, the answer, as you may well know, is that Abraham's true children are not his physical descendants, but rather his spiritual offspring. In other words, those who share faith in Abraham's God. The children of Father Abraham, then, are those who are walking by faith, ultimately now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are persevering in believing Christ. And I want you to just consider a few truths from the New Testament, a few passages that I want to briefly highlight. And we're not going to go to all of these. You can just listen to these. But in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 59, in no uncertain terms, Jesus condemned the self-righteous religious rulers because they claimed to have Abraham as their father. And indeed, they were physical descendants of Abraham, but they had no genuine saving faith. Instead, they showed themselves to be children of their father, the devil, as Jesus tells them, because they hated and rebelled against him, and they actually sought to murder him. Well, in Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, Paul is just saturated in these truths regarding Abram's offspring. Listen to what he says, Romans 4, verses 13 to 17. He says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." He goes on to say, verse 16, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And what Paul means is all of us who have faith. Paul goes on to say, verse 17, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." And then over in chapter 9 of Romans, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed.
He says, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He goes on to say, verse 8, actually, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And then in Galatians 3, which Zach read from the end of Galatians 3 earlier, but a little bit before the end, in verses 6 through 9 of Galatians 3, Paul says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, he says, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then again, as we heard from the end of Galatians 3, verses 27 to 29, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring according to the promise. And so this means we each have to consider for ourselves and ask ourselves the question, in this sense, am I a child of Abraham? Am I an inheritor of God's promises to Abraham? Am I trusting God's promises and provisions in Jesus Christ? Do I know God's blessings in Christ through faith? Is Abraham's God my God? Is Abraham my spiritual father? Am I imitating his faith? And friend, if you are not walking by faith in Jesus, if you are not looking to Jesus in faith, you are outside of God's blessings. And you are instead under God's righteous and just wrath. You see, if you're not trusting God's provision in Christ, he does not count you as righteous as he did Abraham through faith. Nor as he does all who are trusting him by faith. Instead, dear friend, if you're not trusting Jesus, God condemns you as unrighteous in your sin and your rebellion. And you can never, by anything you would ever do or not do, you can never achieve God's righteousness. It's only found through faith in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for our sake he made him, referring to Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, beloved, the question is, do you have this faith? Are you a child of Abram? You see, your ethnicity, your family, your friends, the people you know, any of those things don't ultimately matter. It's a question of, do you believe on Christ for yourself? Are you relying on him, or are you relying on yourself or on someone else in your hope of being righteous in God's eyes? It's never about our performance. It's about God's promises realized and fulfilled in Christ. And I would say to those of you who are Christians, to those of you who are trusting Christ, what words of comfort and encouragement and call this is to us in Christ in the passage before us in Genesis 17. For you who are Christians, for any of us who are Christians, despite whatever ways we may have sinned and failed to walk by faith in the past, whether such sin and failure was 20 years ago or whether it was 20 minutes ago, the call of this passage is to keep trusting all of God's promises in Christ and to keep walking by faith in him and all that God has given to you in Christ. And in the same way that God is very forward-looking with Abraham, God is very forward-looking with us. He doesn't minimize our sin. He doesn't wash it under the rug, but he has dealt with it in Christ. Christ is God's remedy for our sin, and he calls us to keep trusting him and to keep moving forward. to really embrace the attitude of the Apostle Paul as he expresses it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, when he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect," he says, "but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What reinforcement God gives to us. What new covenant hope Paul lived in, even as Abraham was learning to live in that hope as God was dealing with him. Yes, beloved, God is still God, and his covenant still stands. Nothing has changed. It's been fulfilled in Christ. And so keep straining forward in trusting him, in obeying him, in walking by faith, in all of the new covenant hope that he calls us to in Jesus. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that you seek to impart to your people, even as you did to Abram, through your word, reinforcing your commands, reinforcing your promises, reinforcing the goal of your dealings with your people to restore us to yourselves. Father, we can't do anything about anything that we've done in the past. For any of us who are believers and we see our sin, we grieve over it. And yet we rejoice all the more in the great hope that you've called us to, even as you call us to, in that sense, forget what lies behind and to keep straining to what lies ahead. Help each one of us to do that even today in the great hope of the riches of all of the blessings in life that you have poured out upon us in Christ. May each one know that hope in fullest measure. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.